John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We're just going to be looking at the first five verses this morning, but I've read the whole of the kind of introduction to the book. And as we look at the Gospel of John, more than anything, I want that each one of you would be trusting in Jesus Christ. If you still need to come to that point where you have your own faith in the Lord, perhaps some of the children haven't yet come to that place where you trust in Jesus for yourself, I want you to know God for yourself, to be ready to be baptized, for you to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord for the rest of your life. Many of you, of course, have been Christians for several years. Well, I want you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus, that you'll be strengthened in that faith as you see more of him from the pages of this book. Some of you are elderly, and I want to encourage you in your trust, that you will continue to trust to the end, and as eternity draws close, that your heart will be full of hope and confidence. You see, those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, those who have come to know him, to see that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord Christ, you wouldn't want to leave him for anyone or anything else. It's in knowing and in trusting Jesus that we have so much. He deals with our past, he gives us the help we need today, and he gives us this wonderful certainty of an eternal, glorious life. That's why we sang that hymn at the beginning, that reflects on what we have in Jesus. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. That's the experience of the Christian. That's the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. This is why I'm encouraging people to come up to the front each Sunday and to say, this is what Jesus means to me. Now, the Apostle John, as he's directed by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel, he writes in order to help people to believe in Jesus. My father quoted those words from the end of John chapter 20. Let me just read them. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There is life through Jesus Christ. John's purpose seems to have been primarily to show the Jews that the Messiah that they were looking for was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. But of course, it's not just unbelieving Jews who have been helped through this book, John's Gospel. Anyone can be helped. Even within the book, you have someone like the Samaritan woman who feels the emptiness of her life. And she finds life in Jesus Christ. She found that he is the Savior of the world, the light of all mankind, not just to Jews, but to all who receive him. He gives them the right to become children of God. And that's what you need. You need to belong to God, to be a child of the living God, to be loved by him, cared for by him, safe in him. And through Jesus Christ, you too can become a child of God. You too can be brought back to where you really belong, where you are meant to be, to God himself. And so when John begins this letter, sorry, this book, this is where he starts. He goes back to God, to the very beginning. And he talks about the Word. So what we're going to do this morning is just look at these first five verses. I'm going to see what John tells us about the Word, who later on he calls Jesus Christ in verse 17. So firstly, we're going to think about the Word and God. The Word and God. So these opening verses of John's Gospel. In fact, the very first phrase reminds us of the opening of the whole Bible. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John begins his gospel saying, in the beginning. We're immediately reminded of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis, we're simply told that at the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was God, only God, at the beginning of all beginnings. So there was no time before that point, but there was God. God is outside of time. He's eternal. There was God alone in eternity. But John tells us something more. He's not contradicting Genesis 1, but he's telling us more. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Contradicting Genesis. God alone is eternal. God alone was outside of time. There before anything else existed. Before anything was made. There was God. But John tells us more about God. And also something about God's intentions. His eternal purposes. Because he says in the beginning was the Word. There was another one outside of time. There was another one at the beginning of all beginnings, before the universe was made, before time had been created. There was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In 1 John, so John's letter, his first letter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, he describes the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And he describes the life of this Word as an eternal life. In other words, the Word is also eternal. The Word shares eternity with God. The Word is uncreated. The Word did not have a beginning because he was there at the beginning. There was no other beginning. So he had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He shares eternity with God. I say he shares it because there is no conflict between the Word and God. As if the Word was some rival deity. No, no. We're told the Word was with God, not against God. The Word was with God. The Word is literally here, the Word was towards God, in company with God. And whenever this word is used in this way, it's speaking of two people who are closely related. The Word was with God. And yet, though they are together, they are distinct. There is the Word, and there is God. The Word was with God. They are distinct. The Word is not the same as the God. So Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. John then goes on to say, the Word was God. He's told us that there's a distinction between the Word and God, because the Word was with God. But now he says the Word was God. Now some, and particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, they will translate this as the Word was a God, or was divine. Because the word God here doesn't have the word the definite article. Now, I don't want to get too technical here. I could spend a long time talking about all the Greek involved here, and of course, lots has been written about it. Now, often, usually, the word God is written as the God in Greek. But there are 282 times in the New Testament. I didn't count that myself. Don't worry, I haven't spent all this week counting up all the time God appears in the New Testament. But someone else has counted 282 times in the New Testament when God is simply written as God as opposed to the God. But where clearly it means God, the eternal God, the Creator. And you get this in with other proper names. So, for example, in verse 49 in this chapter, Nathanael says of Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. But literally it's only, you are a King of Israel. But we need to put the word the in English. You see, if John simply wanted to say Jesus was divine, as opposed to saying Jesus was God, he could have chosen the word for divine, which you get elsewhere in the New Testament. He wanted to say what he did say. Jesus was God. Some people might say, well, why didn't John just make it clearer by putting the word the in front of God? And then there wouldn't be any of this debate. Actually, that would not have fitted. Because he's just said the word was with the God. And there's a distinction between the God, in this context the Father, and the Word. You see, the Word is not the Father. And very often where the New Testament talks about God, it's clear from the context it's referring to the Father God. And so in this context, to say the Word was the God would be equating the Word with the Father. So actually, John is extremely precise in what he writes here. It's not that he never will call Jesus the God. So, for example, in Thomas's confession, in chapter 20 and verse 28, which in some ways is kind of the highlight or the pinnacle of the whole of John's book, when Thomas falls before Jesus and says to him, My Lord and my God. Now, of course, Thomas didn't say that in Greek. He spoke in Aramaic. But John wrote this in Greek. And when John wrote it, he said literally, "My Lord and the God the My," which is the Greek way of saying "my God." But here, where there's no hint that it could be confused with the Father, John is quite prepared to describe Jesus as the God. But he needs to be precise. All scripture is God-breathed. Every single word, even the little word "the," which in Greek is just a little circle. Just one letter. Ha. And so we have this precision, for example, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus tells his disciples to baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the names in the plural. Because there's only one name, God. And yet that one God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's incredible precision in John 1 and verse 1. The Word was with God, distinct from God. And yet the Word was God. Equal with the Father as God. The Word is God, just as the Father is God. They are equally God. Now I could go on for a lot longer on that. And I could go through many scriptures that show the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Even here in the context, we see him as the creator. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We could look at his authority in verse 12. "Yet to all who did receive him," to receive the word, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He's described as God again in verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You see, no created being can stand in for God. You know, if you are off sick from work, you know, someone comes and stands in for you. They presumably can't do quite as good a job as you, but they can stand in for you. But no one can stand in for God. No one can create a universe unless they are God. No one can give someone the right to become a children of God unless they are God. No one should be worshipped unless they are God. And so the whole context of John also is showing us that when John says the Word was God, John means what he says. So let us have no doubts in our hearts that when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we are doing what is right. We, with Thomas, can fall before him and say, "My Lord and my God." And we need have no doubt that Jesus Christ is well able to save us, for he is the most powerful, almighty being. He is God. When you call on him to save you, he will most surely do it, for he is God. You cannot think too highly of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God, the Eternal One. He is equal with the Father and with the Spirit as God. We must move on. We looked at the Word and God. Now let's consider the Word and creation. The question I want to put here is this. Why is he called the Word, or the Greek word, Logos? Why? Now, some have put a lot of store on the fact that Greek philosophers, the Stoic philosophers, they spoke of the Logos as this impersonal reason that kind of stood behind everything. Now, at best, I think we can say, well, yes, perhaps using the word logos, and it's unique to John describing the Son of God as the logos, perhaps using that word would have sparked the Greeks' interest. But as they read about the logos, they would soon see that he is very different from the Greek philosopher's reason. To start with, he's personal. I think it's better for us to remember the Old Testament background. John was a Jew. He was familiar with the Old Testament. He often quotes from the Old Testament in his gospel. And so I think we need to see behind this use of the word logos an Old Testament background. And in the Old Testament, God's word was powerful. God's word was effective. In Isaiah 40, in verse 8, we read, "The word of the Lord stands forever." It's strong, it stands. The word of God accomplishes God's purpose. Let me just read you Isaiah 55 and verse 11. "So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The word of God, powerful, effective. And so the Son of God is called the Word. The Word is the Son. Verse 14 makes that clear. "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." He is then described as Jesus Christ in verse 17. The Word is the Son. Now, what are these names emphasizing? The Son of God, the Word, or the Word of God, Revelation 19. Well, the Son was with the Father in all eternity. The Word was with God. This sense of that eternal love between the Son and the Father. God is love. He loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. So perhaps when we think of the Father and the Son, we should think primarily of love. But what about the Word was with God? The Word was with God the Father. I think it indicates, at least to start with, this oneness, the eternal oneness between the Word and God. The Word was towards God. God is one. And just as there's such a closeness between your thought and the word that you then speak, the two are so closely related. And so there is this oneness between God the Father, and the Word, the Son. The Word was with God. And so, when we think of this name, the Word, it should remind us of this close unity with God. But of course, the Word doesn't just sort of hang there. When you speak a word, it does something, and especially when God speaks, it accomplishes something. And so, John, in describing the Son as the Word, is also pointing us to something that God does, what he accomplishes. "My word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I purpose." And so describing God, describing the Word as being there in the beginning, it reminds us that God has an eternal purpose. Before the world was ever created, God has a purpose. God in perfect harmony with his Son. Perfect unity. And yet he has a purpose. A purpose to create, a purpose to redeem. Ephesians 1 verse 4. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." So he is the Word right at the beginning. God already has an eternal purpose. And this is wonderful. As you meditate on it, think of God. Before there's a universe, before anything has been made, before time exists, God has his purpose, this eternal purpose that Paul writes of in Ephesians. Now, why did God choose us in him before the creation of the world? Ephesians 2 and verse 7 tells us, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. The Lord Jesus, his grace. And how does he do this? He does it through the Word. Through the Word. So let's think about the activity of the Word. It speaks of the oneness with God the Father, but also of what he accomplishes. Look at verse 3. Through him, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the first thing we're told that the Word accomplishes is that the Word creates the world. Everything was made through his word, verse 3. Everything. In him was life, verse 4. That this eternal life, this self-existing life, not dependent on any other. And so he is truly able to give life. So when we go back to Genesis 1, we can know that the Word, the Son of God, was active in Genesis 1. It's interesting, Genesis 1 talks about God, it talks about the Spirit, but the Word is also there. God spoke, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks, his Word comes with purpose, with power, it's effective. When God says something, it happens. Hebrews 1 and verses 2 and 3 tell us that not only was the universe made through the Son, but it's sustained by his powerful word. So anything you see, be it through a microscope or through a telescope, Jesus Christ made it. The detail of an animal cell, or the wonder of a distant galaxy, made through the Word. This is the greatness of Jesus Christ. As I say, we cannot think of him too greatly. His Word is so powerful. He has but to call, "Be still," and the raging sea is calm. Or as in Psalm 46, the raging world and its wars will cease. That's the power of the Word. He has but to say, be clean, and the leper is healed. And the sinful heart is cleansed. You see the power of the Word. He has but to say to you, be clean. All your sin is washed away. That's the power of the Word. He has but to say at Lazarus' tomb, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man is raised. And all who own him as their Lord will be raised on the last day when he calls. That's the power of the Word. It accomplishes what God purposes. And so when Jesus Christ comes and he speaks like this, be still to the waters, be clean to the leper, come out to Lazarus, he is showing us that he is God, that he is the Word. And so when he makes the promises that he makes, we can hold on to those. And we can apply them to ourselves if we will believe them and know that they are effective, that we too can be still. Whatever turmoil is around us, we can be still and we can know that he is God. And when we feel the filthiness of our hearts and he says, be clean, we can know that we're completely forgiven, whiter than the beautiful snow. And we know that when we are laid in that grave. And on that last day, he says, come out. We too will be raised. You see, this is why you need the Lord Jesus. This is why you need to see that he is the Word who is God, that he is the life-giving Word. In him was life. Not only did he create this world, but he will make it new and he will recreate us. And we receive his grace. John will talk about that more later. But you see, he starts with this huge view of Jesus Christ, the Word, the powerful Word who created everything. Let's move on. We've looked at the Word and God, the Word and creation, and then lastly, the Word and light. Now we'll consider more of this next week, God willing, as the theme of light continues, an important theme, of course, in John's Gospel. But just look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word brings light. See, what do you think of when you think of the Word? You start off by thinking of this closeness with the Father. The Word was with God. But the Word doesn't, it's not just a conversation between the Father and Son, as it were. The Word is not just the hearer. He is the Word, the one that goes out. And so he creates by his Word. And he brings light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God reveals himself. If you like, God explains himself. How does he do it? Through the Word, through his Son. The Word accomplishes God's eternal purposes. Firstly, to create, and then to reveal God. Without the Word, we could not know what God is like. Without the Word, we would have no clue of what God's intentions for us were. Now, it is not altogether clear if verse 4 is speaking of how people know God from what has been made, or if it's going beyond that. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Perhaps it's referring to how in creation and through creation, the Word reveals something to us about God. Let me just read from Romans chapter 1. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Talks about how people suppress Romans 1:19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Not because they work it out, God makes something plain to us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So God uses the creation, what's been made, and enables people to understand something about God. It's not that they work it out for themselves. Don't forget verse 19, God has made it plain to them. Reason will not get you to God. But nonetheless, every person born into the world has this basic knowledge of God. They know about his eternal power and his divine nature. There's one to be worshipped, but there's one who is almighty. And they know it from creation, not because they're clever, but because the Word is the light of all mankind. If anyone knows anything about God, it's because the light is shining. And the light comes from the Word. The Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, if verse 4 is about what the world reveals to all mankind through creation, verse 5 seems to move beyond that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because as you read John's Gospel, the darkness is more than physical darkness. So it seems to move beyond the story of creation. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It seems to move beyond the physical to talk about spiritual darkness, that spiritual blindness where people can't see God. They love evil, and they have this inability to break free from sin, this darkness. And no mere man can overcome this darkness. Adam fell. Even Adam in his perfection, when tempted, fell. He sinned. How much less can any son or daughter of Adam stand against this darkness? The whole of mankind needs the light. No ancient philosophy will be the light for you. No cutting-edge science will be able to break this darkness. No cultural advance, call it the Enlightenment if you like, but no cultural advance will be able to give you light. No great intellect will give you this light. You see, the seriousness of the darkness is seen in this verse. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's the Word that shines. No human effort, no human ability has ever been able to do this. The darkness simply overcomes it. You look at any culture, you look at any individual person, and darkness pervades. They can't reach this light. And things that are good are turned into bad, and bad is used to achieve what they think is good. Only the Word is not overcome by darkness. We feel it in ourselves, don't we? Our powerlessness to overcome sin. All of us struggle, don't we, with sin. We so wish we didn't hurt people, and yet we still hurt people. We so wish that we could live just for a day without doing something wrong or having some wrong thought, and yet we do. It's the darkness. It's the darkness. And we are powerless in ourselves. But the light shines. The light shines. It shines and shines and is not overcome by the darkness. From the carnage caused by terrorists, to the way we struggle with pride or lust or thinking ill of others, whatever it might be in our hearts, we need this light. We need it. And across the darkness of this world, a light is shining. It's a light that cannot be put out. It's the Word. The pure light that this world desperately needs. That you need. And so the call is to trust Him. To cry out to Him. Say, "Give me that light. Give me your life. In Him was life. Give it to me." Let's be quiet for a moment as we pray on this.